you're not supposed to give it away. That was going to be the part where I look and go, okay, everybody look for the one who's, what? And then you point and laugh. We're going to be in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16 this evening. And to start off with, a good friend of mine actually reached out earlier this week. He's a pastor over in Reno, and we talk quite a bit. Made me laugh. He reached out and said, hey, how you doing? Haven't talked to you in a while. How's the pulpit supply going? And he goes, you know, he didn't do a ton of that when he was training up. And he asked, you know, what's the best part about it? And I go, well, that's easy. I can say what I want, and they can't fire me. But with that being said, the hardest part is trying to just really pray and figure out what God has for you to say. Typically, you'll have a series to go through, and it's really easy. You start on the left, you work your way to the right until you're finished. It just makes things so much easier. For me, I had a sermon in my head for the past, when did you ask? 2-3 weeks ago? Yeah. Had it in my head, this is how it's going to go. And God on Thursday night goes, nope. Okay, we'll start all over. Got that one saved in the back, but he led me to this one, Psalm 119. But I'm going to start off with where I was studying at the time when this hit me. It was in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all matter of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that just spoke to me. It's kind of our theme this year, the word surrender. What does the word surrender mean? What does it mean in your life? What do you need to surrender to God? What are you holding on to so tightly that God is trying to pry your fingers open to get it, and you just refuse? That's where that word holy hit me. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The Greek word hagios means sacred, meaning physically pure, morally blameless or religious, ceremonially consecrated. But here's the question. How do we know what's really holy? How do we know what is pure, what is blameless? How do we know right from wrong? And that answer is simple. It's right here. It's the Word of God. Specifically, it's the law of God. It's the law that tells us we need a Savior because we can't save ourselves. It's the law that tells us about a God that we haven't seen ourselves. But when we open His Word, we see Him. We get to learn all about Him and what He wants from us, what He has in store for us, what He's going to do, and what He has done for us. It's the law that we just want to skip over, is it not? We drive down the road every single day. We see the speed limit sign. I can't tell you of a single time I've driven to Reno and actually done the speed limit the whole time in my 12 years of living out here.
You always go 500, right?
Sure. No. I always want to go just past that line. As an old cop friend told me, 5 you're fine, 9 you're mine. Guess what? 8 it is. Right there at that line. But it's the law of God that teaches us. It's the law of God and His Word that gives us our boundary, our train tracks, if you will. It says, here it is. Here's your freedom right here. That's what it means to be pure. That's what it means to be holy. To run within the law, to stay in the line. And so often people will say, well, Jesus died and He rose again. And for what? We're no longer under the law. We don't have to obey the law anymore. It means nothing. The law is nothing to me now. That's so wrong. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was not for the destruction of the law. It was not a license to do whatever you want to do. Romans chapter 6 covers so much of it. The Apostle Paul goes through so much. And we'll just touch real quick on this. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What Jesus died for was to break the bondage and the chains of sin on us. Not for us to keep throwing the chains back on and trying to look like everybody else. That's not what He died for. He died for the opportunity for us to be holy, to live a pure life, a life where we choose to follow Him. He's not a God who whips us every chance He gets when we get out of line. No, He's a God that says, just love me and follow me. That's what He wants. This evening, we're going to dive into Psalm 119 just a little bit. This is the longest chapter in the whole entire Bible. This whole entire chapter is solely based on the love and meditation of God's law and how to live for it, what to do with it in our lives. So this evening, I'd like to talk about three steps to a pure life. Let's go ahead and read Psalm 119, starting in verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and I have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all that you have blessed us with. And this evening, Lord, I ask that you bless this word and that it be written on our hearts to follow your law out of true love and obedience for you, Lord. I lift this time to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
The first step to living a pure life and to being holy is the realization from the word. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It takes the word for us to realize where we're at in our lives. It takes the word to tell us that we need a Savior and that it's not possible for us to get to God. George spoke on it this morning. The fact that so many of us have this idea when we're growing up of this scale, if you will, that God is going to just sit there on his judgment throne and he's going to have the scale in his hand and he's going to say, this is the good you've done in your life. This is the bad. Guess what? The bad outweighs the good by quite a bit. Bye. That's not how it works. The teachings of Jesus were radical for so many. But it takes the word for us to truly open our eyes. When your house is nice and clean, you vacuumed, you've polished everything, do you sit there and go, start cleaning again? Just clean, 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 clean. No. You wait until it's got a little dust on it again. You wait until it's a little bit dirty. You do not clean what is dirty, that is not dirty. I want you to think about something. I've had many a times, I'll have a good day, things are going well, go out to lunch with some friends, get back, go to the office, do what I got to do, whatever reason, get in front of a mirror, go to smile to check out my teeth, and all of a sudden, how long's that been there for?
That's your face, it's always been there.
If it wasn't for friends, I tell you what. But you'll find that piece of whatever stuck in there. Is that not the most embarrassing thing in the world? How come nobody told me about that? It's just been there. And sometimes that's what the Word of God does to us. It helps us realize our flaws. It helps us realize that we fell short. That's the whole idea between the speck and the plank in the eye. You need to figure out. You need to be told the truth. Because otherwise you're just going to keep living with whatever's in your teeth. And everybody's just going to laugh behind your back. An old woman was cleaning her house and she just could not get everything clean. No matter what she did, she's just scrubbing and scrubbing and scrubbing. Grandkids come over to the house and grandma is just exhausted from scrubbing all day. And grandkids are going, "Grandma, what are you doing?" And grandma goes, I just cannot get this furniture clean. I just can't do it." Grandson reaches over and goes, "Grandma, give me your glasses." Cleans them up and gives them to her. And she goes, "Hey, everything's clean." We need to have the right worldview. We need to have our eyes opened. We need the realization of where we're at. The word that is used here in verse 9 for way, some definitions will say that it's the walk of life, a path. But there was one that caught me, and it's a well-trodden road. It's a road that has been stomped on by horses and caravans and passed over to where it's completely rutted out. And is that not our life with sin sometimes? That sometimes there's just dips in the road that we don't realize are there. We don't realize it because they've just been there, and it's comfortable. And when we dive into God's Word, it takes us out of our sinful, rutted out road, and it shows us the way. But we have to be in the Word. We have to know the Word. We are not born knowing everything in this book. We have to grow. We have to walk. We have to actually just be in it. What always makes me laugh is just how simple that is. I didn't say easy, I said simple. We spend time in the Word and we grow. We actually make it a priority and we grow and we change. And it's when we don't that we start to fall and taper back off into that rut. You know, there's a term for people who just see something simple and go, "Nope, not for me." My aunt, who's from the South, from Arkansas, used to say this to us when we would come out. And it's a nice way of saying you kids are just dense. Bless your heart. Didn't know what it meant. I thought she actually was saying that we were doing... No. That's a nice way of saying you're dumb. You're ignorant. That's a really nice way of saying it. Another way of saying it was from a restaurant that I had used to go to. The restaurant that is actually here in Reno is not the same that I grew up with, called Cracker Barrel. They got this little pegboard game, and if you get so many, you're called smart and so on and so forth, but if it's four or more, you're an ignoramus. Another special way of saying you're dumb. And in the years since I turn my life over to Christ, there's been three ignoramuses who have just, they strike you. These were the kind of conversations that I had that just made me just stop and kind of, "What did you just say?" It takes you by surprise how ignorant some of these were. And I don't know two of the guys at all. One was over at Quick Stop when we had the church over at the school. We would set up every single Sunday morning. And I'm there pumping gas and had a shirt with the church name on it. I start talking to a guy. Oh, where's your church at? Tell him where it's at, so on and so forth. And he looks at me dead in the eye and he goes, you know what? I will be there. But he goes, I tell you what, if you have any preaching from the Old Testament, I'm out. I didn't even know what to say. I was dumbfounded by that. Why would you do that? Why would you take such a large portion of God's word and go out the window? Nah, that doesn't partake. That doesn't mean anything to me. No. Because as soon as he said it, the first thing that came to mind was 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I told you there were three. The second one was a gentleman who called me out for reading that passage in church. He walks up to me after service and he goes, hey, love the service, that was great. He goes, but I got a question for you. Why, 2 Timothy, why'd you read out of that? I go, well, I'm pretty sure that first two words should have covered everything that I was thinking with that. What's that first word? All scripture. But he goes, well, you know what they called that epistle in 1 Timothy and Titus, right? Yeah, the pastoral epistles. And he goes, well, I'm not a pastor and neither is anybody else in here, so why are you preaching out of that? You got me there. And as pastor preached on truth and grace, there wasn't going to be much grace when I wanted to tell this gentleman truth. I wasn't going to go, well, you know, you ever read out of the book of Romans? You're not a Roman. You probably shouldn't listen to this one then. It's dumbfounding. Why would you do that? Why would you say, nah. The Old Testament, that's for those people before Christ. Parts of the New Testament, that's just for that church. That's just for this church. That's just for this. That's just for that. No, all scripture is important. You're probably wondering who the third dummy is.
You look at him in the mirror every morning. Love you, son.
Amen. I look at that dummy in the mirror every morning. I can't tell you how many times I myself have been struggling with something. Angry, fearful, anxiety-ridden, depression, issues with the home, issues at work, issues on the road, issues in life. And I don't just go to the Word. We are so blessed at this time in history, are we not? 400 or 500 years ago, this was impossible. When our country was first started, if you were to tell somebody that you were a Baptist pastor, there were certain cities you would be arrested in. But we have God's word. We have it in every 99% of the languages on earth are covered at this point. We literally don't even need to have a hard copy of the Bible. We can have it on our phone that we're already staring at 8+ hours out of the day. That dummy was me. And the fact that we don't just dive in to God's word when we're having issues, we might as well be like the other two dummies I spoke about. As heartbreaking as it may be. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need the realization of the word. We need the word to actually cut us in our souls, to wake us up. We need that fire burning in us for us to even come close to becoming holy or pure in any shape or fashion. So let God's word cut you and mold you into what He wants you to be. The second step of being pure is to seek with all your heart. Verses 10 through 12, back to Psalm 119. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. The Christian walk, the growth, the sanctification, becoming more like Jesus and less like the old me, does not happen via osmosis. Pastor can be up here every single week. He's in the Word. He's diving in. He's growing more and more like Christ. But that doesn't mean anything for your walk. Is it a blessing to you? 100%. Absolutely. But is that how you grow? No. As he spoke about last week, I'm not even going to try and say the word, the potato word. Potato, potato. An apprenticeship takes effort. Discipleship takes effort. It takes hard work. Now, being on so many job sites in my career, I can say a lot of those apprentices don't really meet that qualification anymore, but that's a different story. It takes heart. There are men I have known for many years as mechanics, and I look at them and go, you're no better today than you were day one because you didn't have the heart to dive further in, to learn, to grow. Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. It takes effort. It takes prioritization. It takes giving up certain things. It takes surrendering. There's a lot of men who have done very well for themselves on these different social media things. And there's one guy in particular that I like to watch his stuff. He's a bow hunter, but he runs these ultra marathons. You can't even get me to run out of the house if it's on fire. But I enjoy watching these guys. I enjoy watching somebody put in the time and the effort, and over the years, they grow and grow and grow. But what makes me laugh is you'll see these people who have done nothing compared to what these guys have done. And they'll look and go, it must be nice. As if these guys who have put in the hard work, who have put in the effort, just one day God just said, you don't need to work. Here's all the blessings. That doesn't happen. This idea that you can just open your Bible one day, read half a sentence and go, I'm good. That's as close to Jesus as I'm ever going to get, is not how it works. It takes heart. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I like to stay up late. I like to watch stupid videos on my phone just as much as the next person. I'd like to just stay home and do nothing. But that's not how you get anywhere in life. It takes effort. In order to become pure and holy and to walk closer to Christ, you have to make His Word a priority in your life. You have to put down the phone and get in the Word. You have to turn off the TV and get with His people. You don't go to the gym once and have six-pack abs. Trust me, I've tried. It doesn't work.
Just tried once.
Just once. Mastery takes heart and discipline. Every Friday night for the past month or so, we've started doing family movie nights. This past Friday, it was my turn to pick the movie. And I ended up picking a movie knowing most of the story, because I actually knew this guy. We had met years ago back home in the Phoenix area. The movie's called Unstoppable. It was actually a pretty good movie, all in all. But the movie's about Anthony Robles. He was a high school and then NCAA wrestler. He was a high school national champion. And then when he went to college, his senior year, he ended up winning the national championship at 125, I think, was his weight at that time. And you know, how good can a wrestling movie be? And how hard could it be? You know, it's just a wrestler, right? Anthony Robles was born with only one leg. And it wasn't as if he could even wear prosthetics, because Anthony Robles was born missing from here up. He couldn't get a hip prosthetic. He was on crutches his whole life. It takes dedication and hard, hard work to even wrestle. But this man decided he was going to be the best. And throughout the movie, it keeps coming up. He was his own worst enemy. He would get distracted. He would lose his way, and then he would lose. Doesn't that sound familiar? We get distracted. Our heart wavers. Our eyes waver from Christ. And he says, bring it back. Just as Anthony Robles needed heart and discipline to become a national champion, we need to have the heart and the discipline to follow Jesus. You see, we tend to forget that it was one of his own disciples that turned on him. 12 men followed Jesus for 3 years. The Son of God, miracle after miracle, teaching after teaching. But Judas still turned on him. And how did Satan get his grips into Judas? His heart wasn't there. Luke 22:1-4. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. True mastery takes more than just head knowledge. You can read God's word day in and day out, but if your heart is not in it, then you are missing the mark. That 18 inches is the true life changer. The third and final step that we read of in becoming holy, we find in verses 13 and 16, back to 119. With my lips I have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. The third and final step is to be joyful and share. To be joyful and share. The best way I can put this to you is do not be a Christian Eeyore. Don't be slumming around going, woe is me. I got up an extra hour early so I could be in the Word. Woe is me. No. Count it as a blessing. Count it as an opportunity to grow, and not just for yourself, but for others. Enjoy it. This is where legalism gets so scary, is because we get to a point that our heart has become hardened and we fall short, and then we go, I can't do it. Count it as joy and share with others what you have grown and learned. Life is hard enough, is it not? But guess what? The end is already decided. If you are in Christ, you have it set. The end is already written. We know it. God wins. Satan loses. But the day-to-day struggle is hard, is it not? We here in America seem to think that because somebody disagrees with us, they're persecuting us. Well, I hate to tell you this. Go to Nigeria. Go to Sudan, where mothers are being kidnapped and tortured because they're bringing their kids to an Easter service. Praise God, we don't have to deal with that. We look at God's word and we see so many who are going through hard times. And we tend to think, that's me. No, that's not. That's not you. My favorite story of somebody just excited because he knows the ending. Two of them know the ending. Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. Here they are locked up. You don't know what's going to happen. Guess what? The jails back then were a lot worse than what we have here in America. I would just assume. I'm not saying I actually know this. That's a different story. Acts 16, verse 25 through 26. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Are you ever seeing when you're locked up behind bars? I don't even sing when a stupid football team I don't even care loses a game. I used to be a Niners fan, but that's, once again, we don't talk about that. Lord, forgive me. But we look at our lives and we get upset when we hit the red light. We get upset because we're stuck in traffic. We get upset because somebody got the promotion that we deserved. We're not locked up in jail. We don't know if our head is going to be cut from our shoulders tomorrow. These guys didn't know that, but guess what? They knew the ending, and they were going to share it with everybody. They had joy in their hearts. But here's the problem. There are those who, once again, they have it here, but they lack it here. One of the most heart-wrenching stories, one of the greatest Christian minds of the 20th century, who was able to share the word with so many. He taught so many. In fact, I ended up gifting a book to Jacob written by the guy. A.W. Tozer, a great mind for God. He shared the joy with so many, but he shared it outside of his house, but not in his house. His wife of 45 years, Ada, they had 7 children. Not a single one of them were saved. Not a single one of them came to know Christ. Why? Because Tozer missed the mark. He didn't share the joy of Jesus with his family. When he would come home from weeks on the road of preaching, he would go to his study and he would not leave. In fact, one of his oldest sons said that his mother was a single mom. One of the youngest said that, oh, that Christianity, that's dad's religion. He didn't share the joy. He missed the mark. But then you have another story. Another man who changed the world thanks to Jesus. Jonathan Edwards. He was a Puritan preacher in the 1700s. And with his wife Sarah, they had 11 children. But here was the beautiful thing. Here he was, a Puritan. Here he was, one of the leaders of the American Reformation, one of the leaders of the church. Every night, he would sit his family down and he would talk to them about Jesus. He would spend at least an hour praying with each one of his kids, sharing the joy and the love of Christ. Almost 150 years after his death, somebody decided to follow his family lineage. When you pour that much into your kids, good things are going to come from it. 150 years after his death, in his family lineage, he had one vice president, one dean of a law school, one dean of a medical school, 3 U.S. senators, 3 governors, 3 mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 65 professors, 75 military officers, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, Lord forgive them, and close to 120 pastors and 285 college graduates. Jonathan Edwards shared the joy and love of God with his children and with those around him. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So my question for you this evening, for those who are walking with Christ, where is your priorities with God's word? Are you lacking? Have you fallen short? Are you in a rut? Dive back into the word. Seek God with all your heart. And then be joyful and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all that you have blessed us with. Lord, your Son going to the cross, dying for us, and raising 3 days later to break the chains of sin, to conquer the grave, to give us the opportunity to know and grow closer to you. Lord, you blessed us, and you bless us with your word. You bless us in allowing us to grow closer every day to you, Lord. Lord, I praise you for all. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I told you there was